Okay, today is the 1st of January 2019, Mama. Year of our Lord, according to the Gregorian calendar. Yes, dear?
Mama, coffee.
No, thank you. Go get a napkin, please. You need to blow your nose.
Here, just come here.
Go back to Grandma. Thank you. Okay, we are in Romans chapter 5, where we are today. And if there's no objection, I'm just going to do the reading. And then we'll come back and hit some of the highlights. This is really an important chapter in the book of Romans. Everybody ready? Romans chapter 5. No problem. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us, that in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until now the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so I'll just start off the discussion with something that I was picking out of this morning, and that is justification. To be justified before God is, the Muslim would say, I do many good works, and God has scales around my neck, and I do more good works than bad works, and therefore I'm justified before God. Well, the Bible says that none of us are justified because sin has brought death and unholiness before the Holy God of the Bible. So, how do we get justified? And that's the question. If we go back to chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was for our justification. Okay, he's made alive after he died. This is part of how we're justified. Okay? Therefore, being justified by faith in that resurrection. There's another part of the justification. It's just like we've never sinned. We're justified before God. We're made clean. We're washed of the offenses before God. And yet he maintains his holiness while doing so. You know, we don't blind God. You know, we can never blind God to the truth of what's happening in reality. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Which we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, in regards to our justification, there's different parts of it. We have to have the blood of Christ, we have to have the resurrection of Christ, and we have to have our faith in Christ. So these three parts of justification, I think there may be more than that, but certainly blood washes away our sins. We put faith in Christ as Lord and Savior and trust in his atonement, which is going to be talked about here in a little bit in the rest of the chapter, and his resurrection. We have to believe he was resurrected to life. If we don't believe that, Romans 10, we cannot be saved. We're saved by the understanding that Jesus Christ is alive. Okay, and then by faith he gives us and will give us life in the future. This life, this place that we live in, this body we live in is temporary. This body will turn back to dust. This planet, this earth will be destroyed by fire. It will be completely consumed and regenerated into a new place for us to dwell. Okay, so we have new bodies in a new kingdom. And that's what we need to put our faith in, that Jesus Christ is going to do what he said he's going to do. Okay, so like we talked about last week, blessed is the man who believes without seeing. I haven't seen Christ face to face in the flesh, but I've seen him in my heart, my mind. I've seen him on that cross in the spirit. I know he died for my sin. I trusted that 22 years ago. I believe that. And these things, this faith, this trust, this belief, and what he's already done for all people, not just me, but for all. Though, unfortunately, most will reject it. Many will reject it. There's also another multitude that will receive it and believe it and surrender to it. Okay, as is it.
Can I say something about the faith part?
Sure, go ahead.
Where it says, therefore being justified by faith, that reminds me of Hebrews 12.
Right.
By faith.
Yeah, then Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right?
I'm sorry, Hebrews 11, I'm sorry, yeah.
Yeah.
Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, where by faith, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. Faith is a verb, this part right here. It means that we do something.
Right.
And so that justified by faith, it said that Abraham did this by faith and was justified because of that faith. And now we are children of Abraham by faith.
Right.
So I just want just add that real quick.
Okay, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps a good man, some would even dare to die. Like, you think, when I read that verse, I think of soldiers dying in battle to try to save his buddy or to save his platoon or squad. But God commends love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. See, we had the two parts we read before, and the third part I mentioned. We got faith, we got his resurrection, we have his blood. So we're justified by his blood. The act that he did is what justifies us. Now sanctification is a fruit of salvation through justification. Okay. Sanctification comes in that I want to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost, set apart by the Holy Ghost, but even that, I was sanctified in my new birth. If you had a new birth, if you had a change in your spirit, your heart, and your mind. Now, remember that picture of Sarah? It's been, I don't know, maybe 7-8 years ago. She was born again. Her face was like glowing, man. I had a picture of it. It's beautiful. So have it. Anyway, so, but she was born again. She made that confession. She sought the Lord, and she was changed. She was different. And so anyway, she realized these things that every person needs to realize for them to be justified before God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it says, six, you were sanctified, you were justified. Is this chapter 11?
Yeah.
You were sanctified, you were justified. That's past tense when you were first seeking after God and born again of the Holy Ghost. These things happen to you in that you were justified by the blood, justified by faith, justified by the cleansing power of the Holy Ghost, and his confirmation in God's will for all of our lives to be made right with him. Okay, so here we are.
The sanctified past tense, right? That's a good point.
Yeah.
Now you were.
Yeah, but we are continuing to be sanctified. We don't continue to be justified, right, by something we do. That's different than sanctification. Our justification, what happened to that point that we received the mercy of God at the atonement, the blood, all those things at our new birth. That was our justification. But our sanctification happened at that time as well, but then continues as we sanctify our lives by doing away with these traditions of men, by separating our hearts, minds, eyes, everything from the world. They were being sanctified. And it's still, God's involved. The Holy Ghost is still pointing out these things to us. Right?
Yeah, well, the one verse that triggered in my head from what you were talking about, sanctification, is Hebrews 10:14.
Go ahead.
For it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Hmm.
See, the New King James says being sanctified.
Maybe that's some leaven that's left over.
Yeah, this verse right here was the for me personally,
right,
was the last nail in the coffin for the New King James.
Right.
Because the New King James is now teaching a false doctrine of progressive sanctification versus, I will, to touch on what you're talking about, the sanctification process is more of a maturity and a knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
So the way it works, from what I understand, is a lot of the Christians are taught, here's the level we're supposed to be at, and here's the level we are at.
And we never reach that level.
No, we can never reach that level. We're all sinners each and every day. We can never stop sinning. But that's not true. To much is given, much is required. So whatever knowledge we have, that is all we are responsible for. When our knowledge grows, our accountability grows. As the knowledge increases, as our knowledge increases, then our accountability increases.
You already said it. That is the word you're looking for.
Yeah,
responsibility according to knowledge and accountability toward knowledge.
Right.
But going back to the idea of there's a place that we never reach, there is a place we never reach here in this life. And Jesus was perfected by his sufferings, the Bible says. Jesus was perfected? Well, the word perfect also, besides being morally perfect, it also means complete.
Yeah.
So none of us will be completed here until we die and we're resurrected, we get a new body. Then we have complete perfection. We're completed in the new creation that God's made us, right? He made us spiritually a new creature. Now he's going to take that spirit in the resurrection, put us in a new body that's immortal and does not sin. And whether it be neither male nor female, and all those other things start coming into play, that we really are going to be new creatures. Now, we're not angels, we're the saints of God, but we're going to be different. than we are right now. To have different roles than we have now.
Right.
According to what we did with the knowledge that we had. Right? Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Back to Romans 5, if you have nothing else to add, brother.
No,
okay.
That was it.
All right.
You're at verse 9. You
stopped 9, yeah, stopped at 9.
Yeah.
Talking about the justification by blood. We were saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10, for if, conditional word, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. See, there's a reception, not just a surrendering. We talk about that all the time, but an accepting. I hate to use that trite word because Christianity overuses it, but receiving is to accept a gift or receive a gift. We receive the gift of the atonement, that is Christ in our place. And verse 12, this is where a lot of the controversy will begin here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, that one man is talking about Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there's these all terms in there. And so where did sin come from? It came from Adam. Well, as we've seen in 1 Timothy 2, it actually started with Eve. And before Eve, we know it started with Lucifer in heaven. So there is the mystery of lawlessness beginning with the father of all liars. And so we need to pin the blame on him. I need to pin the blame on God for making us sinners in our mother's wombs, as Calvinists or other theologies will teach. But simply that sin has affected all of us, all of mankind. When you, and it's a bad analogy, but it's an analogy nonetheless. If somebody had a cold or the flu in here, and we love each other, so we gave each other a hug. And then gave each other the flu. There was an infection. So it's not a very good analogy. Sin has entered the world. So we live in a sinful world where people have sinned against God. And that sin is an influence. And sin is delightful, the Bible says. And sin brings forth death. Well, what kind of death? Do you die when you sin? I mean, God told Adam and Eve they would die. But did they actually die? Well, yes and no. They died spiritually, but they didn't die physically until hundreds of years later, however long it was, from the time they sinned until they actually died. Noah was 900 and some years old when he died. Not Noah, Adam, excuse me. So, physical death, it happens later where we are going to die because we've sinned. Physically die. But the immediate thing is spiritual death. We are... There's a veil, there's a spiritual declining or dying away from God when you sin, or sin against Him.
Right.
So, therefore we need to understand what the issues are so we can combat them spiritually and not die. So we want to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. When we're tempted, just like 1 Corinthians 10:13, we've talked about it many times in this fellowship, no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to mankind. The temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all points yet without sin. So, you know, this is something we have to ingrain in our faith and our thinking, that temptation is not sin. So a thought comes upon your mind, you know it's wicked, capture it, the Bible says, and cast it at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Who is our intercessor. He is our great high priest. You have faith in that. That he will plead to the Father. Well, Father, they're in their flesh. They're in a bad place. They're weak. They're this or that. But they have faith in me. And therefore, he cleanses us again as we return to him and resist the devil. Okay. Verse 13. This is a very important part. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or accounted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Let me stop there for a minute. So there was no law, Mosaic law, from Adam to Moses. So how were all those people guilty that were killed in the flood? God was angry at them. God put judgment upon them. How were they guilty? And it's going to read on down here later. It will find out. But they're guilty by their nature or by their conscience that God has given every one of us. Romans 1, 2. Creation is still there. From Adam to Moses, those things were still in place. They were already there. So no soul ever created was guiltless before God or ignorant that they wouldn't be held accountable for what they did in breaking God's will for their lives.
Yeah.
Okay. Some confusion comes in when they say, had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. I want to talk about that. Everyone from Adam to Moses, except for a few like Enoch and others, but very few people had seen God from the time Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. Okay? So the similitude, or similarity, excuse me, a better way to say it in modern English, is that Adam and Eve had seen God and they transgressed against God. The angels that rebelled had seen God, they transgressed against God. But everybody else, practically speaking, had not seen God and transgressed against God. So sin came into the world, sin was delightful, sin was something that was fun, and people did it and sinned against God. Well, the same thing is happening today after Moses, after the Mosaic Law was given. Sin is fun, sin is delightful, it detracts from God, it distracts us from God, and it gets us focused on idolizing things that we shouldn't put our hearts and minds upon. So there's the problem. You see what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying?
I got a question if you're done with your thought.
Sure, go ahead.
So I don't want to interrupt.
Go ahead.
So the Bible also says that the fear of the Lord is to hate sin.
Mm-hmm.
How is something delightful, which I do realize there's a Bible verse talking about sin being pleasurable for a season, how can it be delightful and something hated, you know, at the same time? It's like, if we hate it, wouldn't really be much of a temptation to do it, right? Kind of like, I hate holding a flame underneath my hand. I have no temptation of doing that at all.
Right. Yep. Well, the carnal mind doesn't work like the one that's been converted. So the carnal mind, I'm talking about carnality of men. So I do agree that this enters into the spirituality of the believer in the sense that temptations are there, temptations are real, but no believer should count sin to be delightful. We should recognize what it is. It's anathema, it's fire, it's a plague upon our soul, and hinders our relationship with God, or even breaks it. So it's a very serious thing. And so I get your point, I think, but I don't want to make a category error here either, in the sense that I'm on one hand I'm dealing with carnal mankind, and the other hand I'm dealing with believers who have trusted God, yet still are under temptations or succumb to temptations through the weakness of our flesh. And I'm not trying to justify that, not trying to justify falling to temptations at all. You're right. We should hate it. That's what the Bible tells us, teaches us.
I think the answer is in your question.
Cool.
Fear God.
Yeah. So this is the whole duty of man.
Right. So when you said, shouldn't we, what was your, wait, restate your question one more time.
The Bible says, fear of the Lord is to hate evil.
Right. So right there, the lack of the fear of God is the reason why someone would continue in alcoholism for over 30 years.
And call themselves Christians the whole time.
Right. and which I did run into someone recently like that. So he doesn't fear God. If he did, he would stop. He would submit to him. He would surrender, knowing that he can't do it without Jesus. He would, and in the fear of God, we would depart from evil. And it also says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. So having that knowledge and wisdom will lead you to what? Hate sin. So I don't know if that helps or not, but.
Okay. So you're saying that a Christian stops fearing God, and then the result is they sin.
Yeah, because if the fear of God remains in you, and you could succumb to temptation, and then if you sin, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, if you sin,
okay.
Right, then you would fear God and you would repent and you wouldn't do that again.
So James says there's like a process, right? You got a desire, goes to temptation, and then goes to sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
So why is that desire there for a new creation and we have fear of God in us, hating sin? If you hate something, you're not desiring it.
Certainly recognize that the Bible verse that talks about the flesh and the spirit wrestling, and we're still, I mean, I don't want to blame the flesh, but the flesh has had habits, has had things that it's done, that it loved to do, and the spirit hates those things.
It kind of reminds me of when your testimony about cigarette smoking, when the Lord delivered you.
Right.
You, what did you say to God? But I like it, or I love it, or wasn't it something like that?
Well, not just that temptation, other temptations too, pornography, whatever, but God, I can't, I love this. Right, I can't do that. When I was talking to the Holy Spirit before I knew who He was.
Right.
Now, but I'm speaking out loud to a person as He's putting these questions on my mind. In my heart.
The cigarette story was after he was a Christian.
Right.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
I was smoking a cigarette reading the book of John.
Well, yeah.
Yep.
I've been there too. It wasn't the same book, but it was 1 Corinthians 10:13. But the excuse destroyer.
Anyway, so I don't know if that helps or not, but certainly, I don't want to, when I say the nature of the flesh, I mean the practice. And primarily, the old practices are those ugly old things want to raise their heads. I had a temptation. We had bought some eggnog a few weeks ago or something. Serious temptation about branding an eggnog. Oh, that'd be good in there. I actually had that thought. Dwelled on it for a few minutes, and then of course I rejected it, but to act on that thought and carry that out to go to the liquor store and buy some brandy and put it in my eggnog, that's wicked. Where did that come from? It came from the devil or my flesh, one of the two, and of course the world. I mean, the whole idea of eggnog and Christmas and all that stuff and that tradition of men, and have some cinnamon eggnog and some brandy. Because I used to like to have that. So that thing came back that I had victory over for decades.
Yep. The devil's always going to try to tempt us. That's why you pointed out 1 Corinthians 10:13 before.
Right.
And you pointed out James, which is a really good verse too, as far as the process of what it means to where the thought and then the temptation, the sin, and everything. So.
Okay, can we proceed on then? Maybe we can talk about it later if you want. All right, so verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that was Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now here again, this is where people, we talked about all men have sinned, and so the many must mean all here in verse 15. And if verse 15, the many means all, on one side of it must be all for the other many, right? For the side that Jesus Christ hath gotten abounding. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Let me read verse 17 and I'll make a comment. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I was reminded about Romans 11. We talk about this regularly too, about the Jew being cut off for his unbelief and the wild branch or the wild grape being grafted in, wild vine being grafted in. But wild vine, don't get all uppity and snooty about it because, you know, he was cut off that you could be grafted in. And so it made me think God was, you know, this sin that Adam and Eve had to be cut off in relationship from you, the sin that they did in the garden, they had to be cut off from you in order to bring in the atonement, in order to bring the Messiah for all mankind, whom you knew would be influenced by the influence of the devils and these two, right? All of mankind, all of the future generations of human beings that would be born on this earth would be influenced by the separation that you are, because of your holiness, you have to be separated from the sinners. So they've sinned. You gotta be separate. He has to be separate from that. And even in that separation, he's able to provide his mercy. His hand is outstretched still. Even though his wrath is upon the heathen, upon the unbelievers, but his hand is still outstretched to those who would desire to have a relationship with him.
Long-suffering.
Yeah, long-suffering. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment come upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now here's another part of the controversy. Well, if all are condemned, then all are saved through Christ Jesus, Unitarianism. So, biblical Unitarianism, there it is right there. The problem with this, of course, is Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is one verse, many, many other verses that talk about how many people will go to hell. The multitudes will exceed the multitudes that are saved in heaven, or saved in the kingdom.
I'll go back to verse 11, not all have received the atonement.
Very good point.
That argument.
Yep.
Just real quick.
Yep, that's a really good point. So the gift has to be received. And if you don't receive the gift, then you don't get. You can't be part of the many, or you can't be part of the all. Okay, so the gift is to all who would receive it, not all of the world. That's where the confusion comes in. Well, why isn't God saving all if he said all? No, it's to all who would receive the gift. Whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that the law of Moses entered to really clearly show how offensive mankind is, not just the Hebrews, but all mankind is to the holy God of the Bible. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned or ruled unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this chapter has to leave the reader with nothing but, Jesus, I need you. That's all it can leave you with. Jesus, I need the gift of who you are, your blood, the atonement, and my faith and trust in you. That's the only place this chapter could lead you. It cannot lead you to blame God for sin, or that we're all created with the sin nature, and we use these verses to justify that.
Right. So.
I'm finished. If you have.
I got it.
Sure.
Do you have anything? Because I have a couple of things.
Go for it.
Just additions, not even any questions.
No problem.
One of the things I'm noticing all throughout here, the theme is that sin didn't enter people, death did. Sin entered the world. And this is where the original sin belief gets done with. And we all know, as street preachers, some of us, know what 1 John 3:8 says. Who is the original sinner?
Yeah.
So 1 John 3:8 says, I'll read it. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Right.
So the thing that people aren't understanding is this is where they make this excuse, well, we're all born sinners. So there's nothing I can do. I'm just a sinner. I was born that way. I'm going to die that way. It's just nothing but one major excuse. And so the excuse is taken out of the way if you just read the context. Nevertheless, death reigned. It talks about death again, even at the end here. It talks about death entering in. And then even that verse where it says, where you're talking about the universalists, about the free gift came upon all, that's because grace was given to everyone.
Right.
But we all, as we know, we've talked about many times, what does the grace of God teach us from Titus 2:11 to 12? I'm not going to go there, but for time's sake. But that's the thing. And I've always said this to people. It says where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. What does that look like for grace to abound more? As the world gets more sinful, especially in our country right now with the murdering of the innocent babies and the homo perversion,
yep,
and the transgenders and the gender confusion, as yep, it gets more and more sinful, mm-hmm, as Christians, we need to live more holy. We need to set the standard and remain with the standard of the scriptures that are before us, and that's what it means for grace to abound, that we will do what grace teaches us to do, live soberly and righteously. So that was my thought process on that. And then the part where it talked about the reconciliation was, and this is something that the Lord's been showing me for a while now, from 2 Corinthians 5. I'm just going to read a few verses from there, and then I'll be done. I'll start in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So as Christians, we've been reconciled to God. Now we are his ambassadors, have received the ministry of reconciliation.
Right.
Our plea for the sinners is be reconciled. Repent. Turn to Jesus. And the testimony thing, if Jesus can set me free, he can set anybody free.
Right.
I was a sinner, I was this, that, or whatever. So the ministry of reconciliation has been given to us as believers. And it's just so powerful when you think about it. The whole thing about being reconciled to God. We were separate from God. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole world of people that are separated from God right now. Right. And we have a great ministry before us, the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
So that's all I wanted to say. I don't want to take too much time.
Anyway. Okay, any other questions or points or objections? Just want to revisit your
your point, Joshua, or are you satisfied with the answers, or do you explore something else?
Another Bible verse that comes to mind is, I like how you brought up the flesh against the spirit.
Right.
Thing. I think that's from Galatians.
I couldn't remember, that's why I didn't quote it, but
and
I think so.
The Galatians also says, so this isn't like canceling out what he says, I mean, it's from the same book, it's just kind of bringing it into discussion, but I think Galatians says that, you know, about Christians have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. So, like, that kind of makes it sound like the desires from a past life are now dead. But then, you know, it's like, well, then why would there even be a temptation to do it? Sort of.
Not just that, but why would you ask for forgiveness? Why would you pray the way the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Father, forgive us. Right? Why would we need forgiveness if it weren't possible for us to sin?
Well, I'm not saying that it's not possible. I'm saying regarding the topic of being it delightful.
Oh, I'm just saying the delight is a draw. I'm not saying it's a must thing. It's an influence thing. And something I was just thinking here that might help, and we quote it all the time in the open air, but Romans 8 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, or to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So, Christians shouldn't walk after the flesh. We should walk after the Spirit. And Romans 6, 1 and 2 says the same thing you were saying before. I thought we're supposed to be dead to it. Yes, we are supposed to be dead to it. If we're not, we should be very concerned.
And so, thank you. If we're a new creation, I mean, and all things are new, all old things are gone away, it's like, does that include the, you know, delighting in sin sort of thing?
It certainly should.
I think Marie has a hand up.
Again, we're gonna, it seems to be an impasse. I think it's definitely the way what you're saying is true, no doubt. But at the same time, there's this other side of the coin that we have to deal with it and recognize. And if we don't, then we're liable to fall to the temptation of, I can't sin anymore. Okay. Like inability. I'm unable to sin anymore. But isn't that what 1 John says? You know the passage I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah, I think it's very obvious that it's still possible.
Right. But we can't remain in relationship with God and continue in sin.
God forbid.
God forbid. Let's go to 1 John. I think it's 4. Of course, we, as open air preachers, we love to quote that in 1 John, but
yeah,
that's
been a long time.
I think it might be in 3. First John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. You have to deal with that verse as a Christian. Did you hear the verse I said, Sarah? What did I say? I'm going to read it to you again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Excuse me. Yeah, we'll do 9 and 10 together. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Just stop there for a minute. He cannot sin because he's born of God. It seems if I stop there, I no longer have the ability to choose to do or not to do anything. Right? Or that verse isn't true. It shouldn't be in the Bible. But it is in the Bible and it is true. Let's read verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest or shown, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So sin is not love. Right? If we sin against each other, we're not loving each other, we're not abiding in God, not producing good fruit. And a good tree produces good fruit. So we need to hack that stuff off. We need to die to it. Just like we've been talking about. And all that comes together to make sense. So, if you're sinning, willfully, knowingly sinning, then you have a problem with God. You have great responsibility, especially if you have a relationship with Him. At some point, He's going to turn you over to it.
Yeah, and that's a really good point. Because that part where it says, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You start committing sin, you're not going to abide in Him.
Right.
You're going to get cut off.
Yep, you're going to grow cold to the Scriptures. I had it happen in my life. And I know many Christians have the same testimony, that they believed, they were born again, they had a great relationship with God, and they began to play with sin. And sin began to darken their attitude, darken their hearts and their minds, and they began to neglect the reading of God's Word and prayer and seeking Him, and these kinds of things are real. They are a reality in the Christian faith. And we all need to be aware of them and guard against them, lest we be turned over, reprobated. The 1 Timothy 4 says, in the latter days, many or some?
Some.
Some will turn away. The elect, the holy ones, will turn away from the faith. So, if we couldn't do that, then we wouldn't have free will, right? But we do have free will. This is the danger. So, the call is to pick up your cross daily, follow Jesus. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. Or, I'll follow you as you follow Jesus and be an example to me. And crucify yourself. Put to death these deeds that God hates. And pick up your cross daily, follow me. Yep. Deny yourself. So, it's important for each of us to work these things out so that when we get there, we can all look at each other and say, boy, that was a trial, but we got through it. And we're here now. It's everlasting. And every time we resist, submit to God and resist the devil, it brings glory to God. Every single time. So don't get discouraged that you're under great temptation and trials. But know that every time you are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, that you have brought glory to God by your obedience. Every time you humble yourself and ask for forgiveness, either to Him, or certainly to Him, but to Him and your neighbor, if you've offended not just God, but your neighbor, then you have brought glory to God. You know, it begs the question, why would Jesus say 70 times 7? If it weren't possible to sin again? It's possible, but you should never do it. You should have that attitude of hatred towards it, as the Bible instructs us to. Not Joshua instructs us to. The Bible, God's Word, is telling us to do that. To hate the deeds of the flesh.
Eschew evil.
Eschew evil, or Yeah, to hate evil. Shove it away from you. Let me look up a shoe in my dictionary. Hang on a second. Did that help, brother? Or you want to continue with this line of thought, or because I'm gonna have to turn the audio off soon anyway. But where is my dictionary? Is there something else that you want to add or query?
Well, I don't think it.
Or maybe better this way. Maybe better you make the point that you want to make. If there's a way you're thinking about it that we're not getting it or something, put your point out there that we can examine your point.
So I just had a question. I wasn't trying to make a point.
Okay. Okay. No, that's fine.
Do you see the difference? Where?
Sure.
If I have a question,
you're trying to clarify what's being said.
Okay. I can do what you just asked.
No, I just want to make sure that we're examining it completely. And not,
thank you.
That I'm not trying to dodge around it or anything.
One thing that did come to mind that might help, I don't think it is like solving all of the mystery, but there is that verse that says, encourage one another daily, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's in Hebrews. And so perhaps this topic of deceitfulness of sin needs to be taken into account, that I could hate something, but I could be deceived into doing it.
Playing with it, right.
Thinking that it might be a good idea.
Yeah.
I do it, find out, oh, I bought the lie, and then, you know, repent.
Well, that when you are saying that passage, that brings up in my heart the... Excuse me. The deceitfulness of the heart. Who can know it? Well, God, I mean, I have to ask you to examine my heart, God, because if that's true, then I can't even know my own heart about these things, right? So, but as a born-again believer, a new creature, I would suppose that God gives us the tools to do so.
Ezekiel.
His Word, the Holy Spirit. But point. Stop it. All these things would be pointed out, right? By the Holy Ghost as we walk according to Him. So that's the difference, I think, between how that passage applied to me before as a Christian and how it should apply to every Christian now as they walk by faith and the Spirit. So, if that makes sense.
Right. In Ezekiel, God said to a group of people that He was going to give them a new heart.
Yep.
And a new spirit, and that they will walk in His ways.
Right.
So, I'm thinking that our new heart is not deceitfully wicked. Who can know it?
Good point. That's a really good point. Thank you.
And do we have a new heart? I'm guessing, even, you know, I'm not pointing to Ezekiel. I'm thinking that's part of the new creation we see talked about in the New Testament.
Right.
I don't have my mind fully wrapped around it. I was just expressing my imperfection in understanding, thinking that you guys might be able to fill in the blanks.
Well, there's another thing I wanted to explore. We just have a few more minutes, but and that is the mystery of lawlessness. So I bring that idea up to brothers, and they look at me funny, and like, what do you mean about the mystery of lawlessness? And there's a Bible passage that I'm having trouble finding it, but I know I've seen it before about the mystery or mysteries of lawlessness, and that's why I started my phone to try and find it. see if Google will tell us. Okay, Google, mysteries of lawlessness. Yeah, I'm going to have to study it out because there's too much going back and forth here. Yeah. Yeah. That's the problem. I ran into it before and I looked that up. It's like two sides of it.
It's a phrase in the Bible.
Again?
Mysteries of lawlessness.
Mystery of lawlessness.
Is it
from this is in light of... It's. If the passage I remember is... If I'm remembering it correctly, God considers it a mystery. Like he didn't understand why Lucifer sinned. Or, like, how could you do that? How could you betray me that way? Kind of thing, you know. And, but I every time I bring it up, I get this kind of funny look from other believers. And then I can't find it. But I know I've seen it more than once. And it's the Old Testament, of course. Huh?
I know what you're talking about. I just don't know where it is.
Yeah. endeavor to chase that down this week, I hope. Okay, I think we'll call it a wrap then. Praise the Lord. Anything else?